Thank you, Roland. Did you notice the progression? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. 1 minute you go from walking to then standing to then now sitting, and you're one of them. It's kind of the way it happens. Do you think that people just wake up one day and they're scornful? Do you think it's just that immediate, all of a sudden they are wicked people? Usually there's a progression. There's a drifting. If a boat is not anchored in something, it doesn't have to do anything. It can just sit there in the water and it will drift. Notice, if you want to be the blessed man, there are a couple of things here. It's what you don't do and what you do. What you don't do, if you want to be blessed, is you don't receive counsel from the wrong sources. Why is it that so many people, they go to the world for their advice? If you want a godly marriage, do you go to the world for advice? I mean, look at the home life of those in the world. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you just stop and think for a moment, those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, and you've seen people be plucked up and they leave the faith, there's usually some patterns of some similarities. Now, there's different cases, a case by case in some ways. But I'll tell you what I see a lot, and I have seen. A once faithful person starts hanging around the wrong kind of people, making the wrong kinds of associations, seeking the wrong kind of counsel and advice. There is your progression of moving away from the truth. We're talking about people who don't love God's word. Why would I want to go to them for how to live? What are you taking in? Are you feeding on God's word? Are you taking in more of the world's philosophies? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Be careful who you listen to. Do we not learn anything from Rehoboam, who went to his peers instead of the older and more wiser ones? And what I learn here is sometimes hearing the right advice is not always the jazzy advice that sounds really great in the moment. It's not always the most exciting. Sometimes the best advice is not always what I want to do in the moment. So it shouldn't be about what I want, what's going to make me feel good, what's going to stroke my ego. It should be about what glorifies God. What is truth? But you start listening and you start adopting, you start repeating things that the world says. Just think about that. Over and over, when the nation of Israel acted too much like the land of Canaan around them, or when they came out of Egypt and they still had too much Egypt on them, these were all problematic. Whenever Moses went up to the mount to give them a law, to make them a special people, they were acting like Egyptians. They made a golden calf. They sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. There's a worldliness and worldly ideas among them. And so they began looking back and missing Egypt, seeking the wrong counsel. Be careful who you listen to, because that progression of listening to the world's ideas, the world's philosophies, or even people who claim to have some closeness to what the Word says, but because you're not planted into the Word, you don't know the difference. Because it sounds kind of like it, but it's not exactly the same. Nor stands in the way of sinners. You know, a lot of times people say, well, I know better. The people, I don't really agree with everything that the people I'm around do. I don't really like it. Do you think that you can be around that continually and that doesn't have an influence on you? Even those among us who think that we're not a follower, you're going to be influenced. And if you kind of think about it, you are almost like an average of the people that you spend the most time with. You start to take on their characteristics. You find certain things funny that they do. You listen to similar music, or you can. This is kind of how it happens. You begin to be a little bit like them, and they rub off on you. You take a coal that's in a pile, and it's hot, and you remove that coal away from the pile. How long does it take for that coal to cool off? It's why it's so important. If you want to be rooted and grounded in the truth, you need to be around the right people, not the wrong people. The association is so crucial. Or you could be like these, he says, sits in the seat of the scornful. Scornful. Those people who make fun of the truth. They mock at the truth. They belittle the truth. Because they don't appreciate it. You could go from believing the truth, but you're kind of feeding a little bit over here until before long you leave those doubts that they plant in your mind, and because you have not applied yourself in the Word of God, they've pulled you away. But notice the remedy. If you don't want to be like that, he says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You are not going to grow by some haphazard looking once in a while, picking up your Bible once in a while, going to church once in a while. That's not how you grow. That's not how you're going to be able to last. If you want your house to be able to withstand the difficulties and the storms, and you want to be able to not just survive, but you want to thrive, you've got to be planted in the Word of God. Notice how he says his delight is in the law of the Lord. You've got to love and appreciate these words. When other people are attacking it, making fun of it, you just need to know it and be able to believe and embrace the idea that Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I am not going to learn all that I need elsewhere. I'm not going to learn how to please God from some other outside source. But I'm going to learn it through what He has revealed to us. Every word of God is pure. And I want to learn by every word of God. Do you realize the Scripture and every part of it can make you complete and make you thoroughly furnished in all good works? We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. These words are not just words. These words are God's words. Do you realize how powerful God's word is? God spoke this world into existence when He said, "Let there be light," and there was light immediately. He spake and it was done. If God's word is that powerful, how much more should I be willing to listen when God speaks and not be listening to other voices more than what God says? But not only that, His word is for my good. His word is not there to hurt me. All His word is for our good always. Even if I come across a commandment or a passage and I don't really understand, why is that important for me to know? I need to know that I love the one who's talking, and I want to take in and try to stretch myself to try to understand what he's telling me, because these words are what I'm going to be judged by. And I don't want to do it once in a while. I don't even want to do it out of a checklist or out of duty mentality where, oh, I haven't read God's word today, so okay, let's make sure I meet that requirement. So as a kid, I confess I would do this. I would, Psalm 117 is a really short one. I can read that one and I can say, I've read my Bible today. Okay, I got it in, but am I going to grow like that? I need to crave these words. I need to hunger and thirst after these words. And whenever someone is going to teach me these words, and they're giving me some other words, I need to say, bring the book. I want to hear the book, chapter, and verse. I want to know what God's word is saying. I don't want you to change it. I don't want you to add to it. I don't want you to take away from it. I don't want you to tickle my ears. I don't want you to tell me what I want to hear. I want to know, what does God's word say? What does it mean? And how can I obey it? Because I love his word. And when somebody else tries to twist it and change it and try to make it suit them, I need to not accept that. Because it's God's word that has the drawing power to him. It's God's word that's going to save us. I need to embrace the idea that the psalmist said, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Or as Job, who said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When Jesus was working and some wanted to feed him food, he said, you don't understand, I got food that you don't understand. And he wasn't talking about physical food. There was something driving him beyond just one meal. Does this word, is it just something that you want to hear once in a while, or is this word drive your whole entire life? And have you ever thought about the passage in James when he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word? Think about that terminology there. Just like you can engraft words, or you can engraft a branch into a tree, and it can go intertwined and grow and become a part of it. Is your life so intertwined in God's word that whenever the world is throwing a thought at you, you automatically think, wait, what does God say about this? What are the passages that teach me how to think? And whenever I have a temptation, what would God's word tell me to do about this? Am I thinking of verses to help me combat that temptation? By thy word, I hate every false way. Have I learned to love what God loves because of what the word teaches me? Have I learned to consider things that he says are abominable because that's what he says in his word? If I meditate on his word day and night, it says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. What a beautiful picture of, you ever seen this really strong tree that's close to the water and it's flourishing, it's beautiful. God doesn't want you just to be a tree that's surviving barely, hanging on. He wants you to reach your full potential. And this is why in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul is saying if you be rooted and grounded in the truth, he wants their eyes to be opened. He wants them to understand. He wants them to appreciate. He wants them to grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. A part of being conformed to His will is an ongoing process. But isn't it a beautiful picture when we become more and more like Jesus and less like our old self? That's how you prosper. And He's not talking about material prospering. He's not talking about money. He's talking about bearing fruit for God. Becoming a vessel of honor. That's what you are. Your body is a clay jar. But what you're carrying inside of that clay jar is the valuable part. That clay jar is going to eventually one day be broken. But what you're carrying is the valuable part that will outlast the clay jar. Your body will decay, but God's word will never pass away. You having the word in your spirit and in your mind that will and the word that will live on forever, and you'll live on with it. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. You just think about how people of the world, they're wishy-washy. They're fickle. They're not planted. This is why they're easy to be scattered in their thinking and in their ways. Verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And as you're reading and thinking about that, and you're saying, oh, I'm one of the righteous, well, God knows which is which. If you are planted in His word and you're growing, He knows that. And if there's these ungodly people and they're mocking, they're being scornful to what you believe because you believe in what God says, God knows the difference. He knows who's who. He's going to reward you if you're faithful to Him. There are things, though, that mark the difference in these people. You got to know there are certain verses in here that might seem radical to the rest of the world. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I don't think He's talking about the Lord's Supper in that passage, because He hadn't even instituted the Lord's Supper yet. But in John 6, He's saying, I want you to live off of Me. I want you to let Me sustain you. That was unpopular. It was even unpopular to some who called themselves disciples. Do you find yourself coming across some passages and saying, yeah, I like that passage? Then you get to another passage and you kind of secretly in your mind thinking, well, I kind of wish that passage wasn't there. Well, that's going to be your real test of whether or not you believe that what God says is true and you're going to obey Him in those moments. Are you ready to do all of it? Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and says in verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The remedy for being drawn away is to hear the word of God, not the philosophies of men. Not the doctrines of men, but God's word. And there's going to be some times where there are things in God's word people love. And there's going to be other times where it's out of season. But God's word is the same. May we always love it and embrace it. But if others turn away from it, may we remain faithful in it. May we be like Joshua and Caleb, who heard God's word, trusted in it, and they were the only two that was ready to obey it and do it, even if everybody else said no way. May we be like that, in season, out of season. There were times where the nation of God's people said, all that the Lord says we will do. And then they didn't. Sounded good, but they didn't remain faithful. But then, through Joshua, people like that. They followed the Lord all the days of Joshua. And the elders that outlived Joshua. May we be like Joshua, who is ready to obey God no matter what. But sadly, there is a part in the nation of the history of God's people. In the very next generation, there arose a generation that knew not God. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Somewhere, somehow, they stopped staying in God's law. And they began to do what they wanted to do. And this is how it happens. The wrong attitude towards God's word. They weren't able to endure sound doctrine. They began to heap themselves teachers having itching ears. If you're only wanting the parts that you like, then I guess that's what you beg for, and that's probably what you may end up getting. But it ain't going to be what you need. How do people turn to some of the most foreign doctrines and teachings that the scriptures do not teach? They stop loving God's word, start wanting what they want to hear, and they ask for it and they get it. It's not that hard to find people who will give people what they want to hear. They're peddlers. And it has the appearance that they care about you and that they like you, but it's false. The one who really loves you is the one who's going to tell you the truth in the best way they know how, with all the love in their heart that they can. But they're not going to shy away from that, patiently teaching you line by line, precept by precept, the way God has taught it. The encouraging parts and the parts that make us uncomfortable. Do not allow yourself to be turned to these other things. Finally, turn to Colossians chapter 2. This is the theme of what we've been trying to get across. Colossians 2, verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therewith with thanksgiving. When the word takes root, and we start branching out in God's word, and it's growing in God's word, these roots. That every time somebody says something, no, this passage says this. The world says, no, this passage says, my thoughts are creeping in. No, God's word says this. I'm tempted to do this or say this. No, God's word tells me not to do that. I'm going to do this. And it's the word that brings me back every time. And go back to chapter 1 in this context. He said, it's Christ and His cross that has reconciled us to Him. Remember what we were? We were wicked. We were alienated from God. Severed from God. But His cross is what brought us back to Him. Don't allow others to pull you away from that foundational teaching. He says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. Don't allow anything or anyone to take your crown away from you. Don't allow anyone to harm the hope that you have of a resurrected body with the Lord. where there's no more sorrow, no more crying, where you get to see the Lord's face, and you get to be with our Maker. Do not allow distractions of the world to pull you away from Him. He goes on to talk about these statements. Don't let anyone beguile you in chapter 2, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are all kinds of things that people say that has an appeal, doesn't it? Or else, you ever wonder, why do people do this or believe that? There's some kind of an appeal there that pulls them away. Chapter 2, verse 4, don't let them beguile you into enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. The idea of spoiling here is kind of like being robbed. Someone going in and taking the spoil. Do not let someone rob you of the treasure that you have waiting for you in heaven through philosophy and vain deceit. It is these beliefs that the rest of the world has that can pull you away. Every time somebody says a phrase or a belief, and if it sounds enticing to you, ask these words: is that what the Bible teaches me to believe? Because if I can't find it, then I don't need to accept those beliefs. Chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days. The idea here is we are now under a new covenant. The Lord has nailed the old law to the cross. Don't let someone pull you back into the old law. That's what was happening in their day. He goes on to say in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't let someone rob you of the liberty you have in Jesus by some of their philosophies. Some of the ones he names is a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. This the idea of like a asceticism or a self-imposed religion. Sometimes it may have an appeal in the sense that you see the things that they're abstaining from and you think, oh, it sounds good. They're abstaining from certain things. Notice how he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is through living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. The world makes up all kinds of rules. Don't do this, don't do that. And some of those rules that they make are not found in God's word. God hasn't put that kind of restriction on you on some of these things that they want to say. If you come across something like that where the world says, don't do this, but God's word doesn't make that restriction, why do you want to let the man's philosophy rob you of your liberty? Why do you want to be pulled into the doctrines and commandments of men? Verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship or self-imposed religion and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Do you think someone who goes up to a mountain by themselves, abstaining from people and abstaining from all kinds of things, that makes them more spiritual to God? Well, what's he saying? They've allowed them, maybe it seems good, looks good. It doesn't really help them abstain from temptation. They're still tempted. The end result of this is don't allow anyone, anything, any idea to pull you away from God. Stay firmly planted in His Word. You can begin that this morning by being planted into his death. Notice what he says in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. If you believe in what Jesus has done, he died on the cross. Why not be planted into his death? And then be rooted into his word. We stand ready to assist you in that. If you're a Christian, don't allow someone to take your crown. Whatever way we can help you, won't you come while we stand and as we sing.